There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. And God, I just pray that as we gather this morning with your word opened up, that we would come to you also with open hearts, open minds, to experience you by your spirit through your word. Lord, to be transformed by who you are calling us, who you have made us to be by your word. So Father, we just thank you for this time and just pray that you would be with us and bless this time. Be pleased by this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat. Hopefully you guys are there now looking with me. Joshua chapter 23, we're going to jump right in. Now, as we go through, we've come to these last two chapters. And as we're coming to these last two chapters, we're coming to the end of not just the book of Joshua, but the life of Joshua. And so we're going to spend a lot of time really just looking at the words out of Scripture. Because this is going to be heavily a last man's words. If you were on your deathbed, if this was the last thing, if you knew you were going to die, and you said, okay, I have one final thing that I want my family and my friends to hear, this is what the end of Joshua chapters 23 and 24 really are going to look like. Now, within that, we're also going to have a tucked-in section. It's really cool. I found it pretty cool this week when I was going through it, is we're going to also hear God himself. You guys know I can be very repetitive. I like to stick to a point and kind of hit it over and over. And I like reviews. I like the fact that, when you go through Scripture, it's kind of helpful. There's an interesting point we're going to get in here where a lot of times when we hear like a review, like we did in Deuteronomy or even Numbers, it's someone that God's called and they're recounting history, but it's actually going to be God himself giving them. So we're going to see that, but we're going to spend a lot of time just looking at it. So Joshua chapter 23 says, "Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age." Again, remember that means stricken. Time has not been Joshua's friend. He is a warrior and has lived a warrior's life. But as we start this chapter off, again, as we think about what we're looking at, the last words of Joshua, that he wants to start off again reminding us that this is a season and a time of rest and how important that is to the Lord. Again, at the end of creation, it says that the Lord rested from his work, not because he had expended energy and was tired, but in fact wanted to make it clear, as he would later say in Scripture, that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, this desire of God to bring you into his rest. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, he's going to go over this and say that it was because of disbelief that they chose in Numbers 13 that we looked at to not enter his rest. That God's desire is for you to know rest, his rest. And he invites us, and that can be something that can only be experienced by faith in him. As we've looked through this entire book, we started looking at the conquest, this conquest led by Joshua, signifying the would-be coming Yeshua, Jesus, who would complete his conquest on the cross when he uttered those words, "It is finished." And then we've been looking at the occupation, and during this occupying of the fullness of God's promises, and it's here that we're able to see defined borders and responsibility, and to understand that the allotment in Israel's life and to each person, each tribe, though it may seem random as they cast lots, it wasn't random, as it fulfilled perfectly what Jacob would say in Genesis 49, to know that their allotment in life was not random, though it may seem. For each and every one of you to know that the allotment in your life, where God's called you, who he's made you to be, your characteristics, your struggles, your strengths, none of it is random. but it has been given to you by God. He says, I have a purpose for you to own. And as you take responsibility for those things, to see him work in and through your life. And it's through that place of obedience that then you can know rest and satisfaction for your soul. As we looked at Matthew chapter 5, 11, 28 through 29, again, Jesus declaring that we can come and learn from him, and we can find satisfaction and we can find rest for our soul when we take his yoke upon us. His yoke that he says is light. And so what makes Jesus' yoke light? It's you. He tells us that. He says that it was his joy to go to the cross for you. That the work that he would take on, the load that he would bear, he says, my yoke is light because I knew it would bring me you. And when we see people the way Jesus does, when we hear them, when we speak to them, when we love them and devote our lives to his will for them, well, as we heard from Chuck Smith last week, is that that's when you live your life to please God. You'll find rest for your soul and peace of mind. And it's from that place that then you'll be able to declare to all those seeking truth, my soul and spirit are at complete rest and I am completely satisfied. Now I mentioned that Hebrews speaks of this rest, and in fact, Hebrews chapter 3 gives a warning to those who would fail to enter into that rest, that though the conquest was completed, though the promise was completely fulfilled and not a word of his failed, that there was a warning to not entering into his rest. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, it says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Then later in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And Hebrews 4, 7 says, let us therefore. So again, in light of this rest that he has desire for you, this place of coming and entering in by faith to this rest, he says, in knowledge of that, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And with that, we come to Joshua's last words, starting here. It says, and Joshua called for all Israel, for the elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all the nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, which all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. I do want to just kind of stop real quick right there. As again, we've actually seen this brought up a couple times, and again, for you guys who like to take notes and just trying to put yourself in time, place, and just to understand something, is that we've heard a couple times Joshua refer to the book of the law. Is to understand that when we went through those first five books, Genesis to Deuteronomy, is that we're saying that here in the time of Joshua, that they have now a book, the codified, written down words of Moses, is that's what he's been referring to. It says, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to that remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes. I don't know about you guys, but again, this description of what it will be like to enter into this false god worship, to worship the gods of this land, is again, there's this idea as they come in, and he's saying, don't turn from the right and the left of the law of Moses. And as we looked at, again, the Decalogue, those Ten Commandments, and God's character and the imperative, and they're bringing that in. And what was the very first one? Have no other gods before me. And there's this idea sometimes that somehow God is a God who is insecure. Or somehow is saying, well, don't worship them because I need this worship. Please understand, we may be made for worship. God does not need our worship. God is not in need as we are. And even though we were made to worship, He is understandably telling us that because of this vital need that we have, this thing that we are made to do, that when we place that on anything but him, it will be as if you've got just thorns wrapped around. I don't know if you guys have ever fallen into, you know, a thing of thorns, if you guys have ever been out playing and someone accidentally pushed you in, or just you're out. I mean, it can be worse enough if you're just out in the field and goat heads get stuck in your socks, how annoying that can be. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a field where there's just goat heads around, and maybe you fall on your hands and you get up and you just get, it's awful. And what God's saying is, it's not because he's insecure. What he's saying is, because when you enter into worshiping them, this is what's going to happen. It will be as though you've got thorns ripping through your sides and thorns in your eyes. As he's saying, it will bring pain and destruction. It is because he loves you and does not want to see that for your life, that he's saying you don't want to go there, because that is the end of that culture. That is what it leads to. Until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. This is one of these moments where, I don't know about you guys, but one of the biggest criticisms lobbied against Christians most of the time is what? Hypocrisy. Oh, a bunch of hypocrites. Even in your own lives, it's difficult when you have people of authority or people you trust in your life, and you see what seems to be inconsistency between what they say and what they do. One of the worst things that you can say to somebody, it will do as I say, not as I do. And what Joshua is doing here right now is, look around. Look around at where we are. One of us chases off 1,000 of them. We've seen over and over, he's talking about the conquest and the occupation. He's like, look around us. God's word hasn't failed. He's proven to be true to his word. And you know, he says, you know it. You know it in your soul. And so he's giving this warning. If he's true to his word, he's true to his word. That means all the blessings that he's promised you, he's true to his word. And all the consequences of rebelling and entering into adultery with entering into relationship with the gods of this land, he says, he is true to his word. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bound down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Again, I hope what we've come to see by now, as we've looked at, even last week, we looked at Phinehas. We go back into Numbers, and we see this guy, a great example of God's zeal. But again, as we were going through the Truth Project, one of the best descriptions I've heard of God's jealousy, when he's talking about not serving other gods, and that he's a God who's jealous for us, it is, he's a husband, and we are his bride. He says, yes, I don't want my bride sleeping around with other guys. You're my wife. I love you. I want to be in relationship with you. And what he's saying here is that he doesn't want to see us do that because that ultimately brings destruction and harm in the family. And because it brings destruction on ourselves. And so the jealousy of the Lord is his zealous response to anything that would rise against and confront the covenant relationship we have with him. Again, the best illustration I can think of is if you were out, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, if you were out and another person started hitting on your significant other, there should be a natural going, what do you think you're doing? Back up. No. I'm right here. I don't know what you think's going on. And that is a good thing to stand up for that relationship, for that covenant, that promised relationship. And God, he sees us turn that way. And when he sees going, he's like, don't go that way. Don't go hang out with that other person. They just want to pull you from. It might seem fun. It might even be pleasurable for a moment, but it brings nothing but guilt and shame and brokenness. And yet he's come and he says, I've come to give us rest for the soul, peace for the mind, something that we can have everlasting, never ending, only in him. As Jesus would say, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Continue on in chapter 24, it says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the God of Israel. And then we come to this very cool section where we're going to see it says that this is how many times you see Yahweh say, that I, that I, that I. It says, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So again, this is something to understand that Abraham wasn't this like super righteous good guy who was following after God. No, God says he was an idolater. He was someone who was worshiping the gods of his land and not Yahweh. And Yahweh comes in and says, I called him. And says, then I, this is Yahweh speaking. Again, Joshua says, thus says the Lord God of Israel. In verse 3, he says, then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwell on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them before you, from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. You dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. And just like we read earlier, when we looked at Hebrews, now therefore, again, as we were looking there in Hebrews, and it was giving us this warning of not entering into rest, that God has called us into his rest by faith and trusting in him. And he told us there, therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. As Joshua has given his his words, his ending life statements to the nation. And here God himself, Yahweh, just recounts from Abraham to where they are now, just over and over, reminding them what he has done for them. We come to this application. Joshua's application in light of who God is and what he has done. And so for us, would we see the same thing? This is the application from Joshua after hearing the Lord speak of what he has done. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Again, what is Joshua calling them to? Is he's calling them to enjoy their rest. But again, that rest is not idle purposelessness. But no, it's purposeful satisfaction in serving the Lord. As Jesus would make so clear, rest for the soul is found in taking the light yoke of Jesus upon us, to be led by him, to tread the steps that he is directing us to do. And in that obedience, that is where we'll find true rest. And actually, Jesus there in Matthew said, that's what we're going to learn from him. I want you guys to understand that Jesus personally wants to teach each and every one of you how to know his rest, how to have it. That Jesus in the garden learned obedience. As he spoke to the Father, would this cup pass from me? But not my will, your will be done. That nevertheless, he would say, your will be done. And what made that burden of the cross a light yoke? Again, you, his joy, that he recognized again the relationship that would be acquired through that. And you were his joy that made him despise the shame of the cross. And for us to know, how do we experience this light yoke and true rest? It's to learn from Jesus himself. To love others. And to give ourselves wholly to the will of the Father, whose desire is for us to know him and for the world around us to know him as well. And he says, okay, so in all of this, in all that he's revealed himself to do for you, now we come to Joshua 24:15. This declaration from Joshua, and he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if you hear about this light yoke, if you hear about this rest, if you hear that it comes through obedience to the Lord, and that seems evil to you, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. It's your choice. Understand, you will serve. You'll either serve the appetites of your flesh. You'll either be in bondage to your own wants and desires, to your own trying to figure out what is truth and what is happiness, to every whim and wave of doctrine that would blow you around, to the gods of the land with their agendas and ideologies. Because understand, you were made for worship. You were made to experience awesome relationship with Jesus and the outpouring of relationship from that. And you will never be truly satisfied until you are doing what you were made to do. And that is with every breath, with every distinct allotment that he has given you, with every inch of that, to do so in worship to him. There is no rest and satisfaction outside of that. But it's your choice. Choose whether to serve the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I love this. Joshua showing us what the primary role of every husband and dad is. Guys, understand this. One of the greatest things I ever was told when I was looking at, I was watching a conference of a bunch of pastors, and they asked them, if you could tell your younger self now something, what would you tell them? And resounding it was, I wish someone would have told me that when I got married, I was starting a home church. When you get married, when you start that home, you become the pastors of your home. You are starting a home church to raise up disciples. And the primary role of dad is to be that shepherd, to be that pastor. And here Joshua is saying, as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You are going to hear how much this is just dripping with irony in just a little bit. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt. I'm very glad that they're very up on their Bible, on their words of Moses. They know it. They can quote it here. From the house of bondage who did those great signs in our sight. Again, these guys would have been little kids because this whole generation, they were below the age of 18 in Numbers 13. So they remember, some of them remember what they saw. They're saying, we remember, you know, we saw some stuff going down and preserved us all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. Again, when he said, so they say to him, oh yes, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the one who brought us out of Egypt. We remember what happened. Right on, Joshua, what will you say? And he goes, really? Because I was there at the golden calf. I remember when after only 40 days and 40 nights, we were already building an idol and worshiping a false god. And what he's making very clear to them is, if you think you can play this line, understand, we're saying you can't serve God in your flesh. The natural man is against the spirit. He's saying in your flesh, you can't do it. So he's making something very true. Here they are, and they're trying to play this game, and they think, well, if we know our Bible, if we remember our stuff, if we work really hard, we will serve the Lord. He's like, that doesn't work. That's not serving the Lord. You're trying to cut yourself up into pieces. You're trying to have your God religious life, and then the rest of the time you're over here doing something. That doesn't work. You can't come on one day or have one ritual where you sing a bunch of words and pretend that that's serving him. As Jesus would make clear in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Joshua knows something when he says this. He knows two facts about the people. One, you can't do it in your flesh. And two, he's not a God of the keychain where you can just put Yahweh at the top and go, well, as long as I do that. He said, no. There's no having to. You can't serve yourself and make yourself the God of your life, the king of your life, and think that you can also serve God. He says it doesn't work that way, as Jesus would say. Also, you can't do it in your flesh, as Jesus would make clear to the woman at the well. When she's asking about how do we worship God, the Jews say it's over here, other people say it's over here, and Jesus would say this in John chapter 4, 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Guys, in our flesh, we can't do this. We need to be filled. We have to have that working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it's through that outpouring and flow of the Holy Spirit that we're able to even serve him in the first place. He calls us to serve. And then when we recognize we don't have it in ourselves to do that, he says, don't worry, I will give you all the strength you need by my spirit to serve me. He calls us to do something and then says, I'm going to give you the strength to do that. But know that that doesn't happen by trying to straddle this two line. We can't serve ourselves as master and God. We can't serve the God of the lands and the ideologies of the lands and the promises of this world and the promises of God. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord our God." Do you guys get what's happening? Joshua's already said from the beginning, guys, you cannot be engaged in worshiping the gods of the land and serve Yahweh. "Oh, we're going to serve Yahweh." Then stop serving the gods of the land. It's like they're going, oh, you mean like now? Yes, now. We have this idea that like, well, this is just my time, you know? You know, I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. And when I get older, after I've accomplished this thing in my life, after I found this person and have this relationship, after, you know, I do get married and then we're going to start a church, that's when I'll do it. And he's going, no. It starts now. Put those things away now. Now, you guys have heard me quote from, we've even looked at videos from a guy who intellectually I really respect, I pray for regularly, not a believer, but I went to a seminar where I listened to Jordan Peterson give a talk. And he made a statement that it's, again, the guy, it's someone who has seen truth, has looked into it, but has not come to fully rest and own it himself. But he made this great statement that all of us can apply right here. He says, "You cut yourself into pieces at your own peril, and all that's left is the scraps." If you think that you can cut yourself up and go, "Well, I'm going to cut myself up, and here's my church pile, and I'll cut myself, oh, and here's my time with my friends," he's saying, "You cut yourself up into pieces, and all that will be left is scraps. And you do so at your own detriment." And the people said to Joshua, there in verse 24, "The Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And as we come to this end, we come to this end, and again, God's faithfulness to his promise. The end of the book of Joshua. We've seen the conquest, the Quran, the utter destruction of the demonic offspring, all with the intent to rescue the image bearers of God. We watched them not randomly allot and occupy the full promises of God, to identify and know the borders of responsibility, and then call to know rest and satisfaction for your soul. And again, rest is not this passive idleness, but it is purposeful satisfaction, full of peace and joy, that makes that yoke light for the love of others. And in light of that, I will end this morning and end this book, the words of Paul from Romans. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What is the will of God? That you would know him. No peace. and to reflect to all how they can know that there is a God who sees, cares, and loves. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time in your word this morning. We thank you for looking through this book of Joshua and all that it has for us. God, to once again see your consistency from cover to cover, from page to page, verse to verse, the volume of the book is about you and your love for us. So Father, I just pray right now that as we come to this end this morning, that if there's anybody here who finds himself restless, they would know that you have called them to know your rest, to know your peace, by simple trusting in you. And God, as we walk in your leading, we will know rest for our soul and true satisfaction. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.